Good afternoon, everyone. It's really good to see you all in this hybrid church service. We have a group of people here. We have a group on Zoom. People here are following protocols, and I want to say thank you very much. It's a treat for me. I spend a lot of my day in Zoom meetings, anywhere up to 12 a day, and speaking to people. In fact, recently we had a town hall with over 500 people on Zoom. And fortunately, I have a desk that raises. I had to raise it just to feel like I was behind a podium rather than sitting on a chair. But it's really nice to have live people here. So thank you very much. And for those who will join us later looking at the internet, welcome. Welcome to our church. So today, to begin today's message, I have an important question for each and every one of us. And when I ask it, I won't be able to see your full facial expression, but I'm assuming you'll have some quizzical looks. I think when you hear the question, you're going to say, what's he talking about? Yet the question is an important one for us to consider today, especially in our society of lockdowns, changing metrics, anger, despondency. And the question I'm going to ask is at the heart of how we're dealing with the situation around us. It gets to the heart of dealing with the matters we're faced with, our outlook on life. And the question is, are we experiencing modern day acedia? Are we experiencing modern day acedia? A-C-E-D-I-A. What? For some, this is probably the first time you've ever heard of this word, this term, and yet it is prevalent in our society and also potentially amongst those within the church. Acedia can impact every one of us, and it's dangerous and it's destructive. I would like to read from an article entitled Acedia, the Lost Name for the Emotion We're All Feeling Right Now, from The Conversation by Jonathan Zecker. And it's a little bit long, so bear with me, but it's a very good article that talks about what society is facing today. With some communities in rebooted lockdown conditions and movement restricted everywhere else, no one is posting pictures of their sourdough cocktail Zoom cocktail parties. They have lost their novelty. Netflix can only release so many new series. The news seems worse every day, yet we compulsively scroll through it. We get distracted by social media. We have piles of books unread. We keep meaning to go outside, but somehow never find the time. We're bored, listless, afraid, and uncertain. What is this feeling? John Casey, a monk and theologian, wrote in the early 5th century about an ancient Greek emotion called acedia. A mind seized by this emotion is horrified at where he is, disgusted with his room. It does not allow him to stay still in his cell or devote any effort to reading. He feels such body listlessness and yawning hunger as though he were worn by a long journey or a prolonged fast. Next, he glances about, sighs that no one is coming to see him. Constantly in and out of his cell, he looks at the sun as if it were too slow in setting. This sounds familiar, yet the name so aptly describes our current state that is lost to time in translation. In stepping back from the article, it should be noted that the monks of the 5th century Europe lived in an isolated existence. They took vows of chastity and solitude. Whether it's hermits on their own or in the monastery in their rooms, interestingly called cells, their life was a solitary existence. Monks in a monastery could not travel without permission of the abbot, who was the leader of the monastery. And what John Cassian notices is that the monks of the day exhibited a strange malady, which he termed acedia. from the Greek for negligence, which is characterized by apathy, indifference about their appearance or their religious duties. Now back to the article. As clinical psychology has reclassified emotions and mental states, terms like melancholy can sound archaic or moralizing. Emotional expressions, norms, and scripts change over time and vary between cultures. They mark out constellation of bodily sensations, patterns of thoughts, and perceived social causes or effects. Since these constellations are culturally or socially specific, as societies change, so do emotions in their repertoire. With the decline of theological moralizing, not to mention the monastic influence, acedia has largely disappeared from secular vocabularies. Now the pandemic and the governmental response to create social conditions that approximate old desert monks. No demons, perhaps, but the social media offers a barrage of bad or misleading news. Social distancing limits physical contact. Lockdowns constrict physical space and movement. Working from home or having lost work entirely both upend routines and habits. In these conditions, maybe it's time to bring back the term. Now, I would like to conclude reading from this article with the following. Reviving the language of acedia is important to our experience in two ways. First, it distinguishes the complex of emotions brought on by enforced isolation, constant uncertainty, and the barrage of bad news from clinical terms like depression and anxiety. Saying I feel acedia could legitimize feelings of listlessness and anxiety as valid emotions in our current context without inducing guilt. Others have made other things worse. Secondly, and more importantly, the feelings associated with physical isolation are exasperated by emotional isolation. That terrible sense that this thing I feel is mine alone. When an experience can be named, it can be communicated and even shared. So today I would like to explore the condition of acedia, what acedia is, and the impact of acedia in the lives of people today, and what can be done to combat acedia in our lives. For those who would like a title, it is Modern Day Acedia, Its Dangers and Its Antidote. Modern Day Acedia, Its Dangers and Its Antidote. We're going to be talking about combating the devastating impact of acedia. Merriam-Webster defines acedia as follows. Acedia comes from the combination of the negative prefix a and the Greek noun kedos, which means care, concern, or grief. The Greek word acedia became acedia in late Latin, and that spelling was retained in English. Acedia initially referred to specifically to the deadly sin of sloth. It appeared first in print in English in 1607, describing ceremonies which can induce this sin in ministers and pastors, but in that sense is now rare. Acedia now tends to be used more generally to simply imply a lack of interest or caring, although it sometimes still carries overtones of laziness. The word acedia is not used much today, which is peculiar since it really is so very common. And really, it's not just because of COVID-19, but it's the state of our society in general. Acedia is the quieting of passion. It's the lack of care. It's living a life that does not arouse strong passions. A person living with acedia may have a job and a family, but is disengaged, despondent with life. The Greek term acedia is not found in the New Testament. It's not found in the Old Testament. But there are terms in the Bible that convey the meaning of acedia. One term that conveys the idea of acedia is katathia, K-A-T-E-P-H-I-A, meaning shame, dejection, gloom, or downcast look indicative of sorrow or heaviness. Let's turn to James 4:9, and we can see this Greek word, James 4, verse 9. James 4, verse 9. James 4, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And the word gloom is kaphia. Another analogous word to acedia is lipe, L-Y-P-E, which means grief or sorrow. And we can see this word used in Romans 9. Romans 9, if we would turn there. Romans 9, verse 2, but we'll start in verse 1. Romans 9, verse 2. It states in Romans 9, verse 2, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. Finally, another term analogous to acedia is kathudo, K-A-T-H-E-U-D-O, which means to sleep, to be indifferent to one's salvation. And we can see this word used in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. First Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Gloom, sorrow, indifference, despondency. Acedia encompasses words, these thoughts, these ideas. As noted earlier, acedia is attributed back to the monks of the 5th century, and it really coupled a state of restlessness with the inability to work or to pray due to their surroundings, due to their isolation. They lived a stoic lifestyle. Though many lived in a group in a monastery, they effectively lived alone. And in our pandemic situation and our government response to it, it has created social conditions that approximate what the monks were feeling. Social distancing limits physical contact. Lockdown constricts space and movement. Working from home or losing work entirely both upend routines and habits. Electronic media offers a barrage of bad or misleading news. In our day of lockdowns and social distancing, families exist alone together, filling their silence with cell phones, television, internet surfing, and it seems that many surrender to acedia. The word acedia many times today is translated the English word sloth, but it'd be better to use the term and reclaim this term for what it is. It is despondency. It's indifference. It's apathy, coupled with inaction, inattentiveness, and resulting in restlessness and unease in the situation that someone finds themselves. They feel stuck in the situation. We can see examples of what may be considered acedia in the Bible. Though, again, the term's not used, but aspects of acedia can be noticed. Turn to Exodus 6, verse 9. Exodus 6, verse 9. Exodus 6, verse 9. Now, prior to this verse, Moses was speaking to the people that there was going to be deliverance, that God was going to give a new land to the people. Prior to this verse. And in verse 9, it states, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The New American Standard Bible renders the scripture as follows. So Moses said this to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. It appears that the Israelites were effectively surrendering to Assyria. In Psalms 13, let's turn there. Psalms 13. Psalms 13, verse 1. Psalms 13, verse 1. David appears to be experiencing Assyria. It states, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" In the New King James Version, Psalm 88 is entitled Prayer for Help in Despondency. Though the word is not utilized as CD in modern language, its effects can be seen daily. We've seen the effects within the Bible in those two examples, but we can see it daily. And we can surmise correctly that the current pandemic has accentuated the effects of Assyria. But the signs of Assyria were there prior to the pandemic. Aldous Huxley, a writer and philosopher in the first half of the 20th century, wrote an essay in 1958 that the evolution of urban life, the feverish existence of city dwellers, led to Assyria in urban dwellers. His observation that people were exhausted with the restlessness of city life, and that he concluded that people were suffering from Assyria. You see, it wasn't just limited to the ancient monks. Society has taken its toll on the individual, and it can take a toll on us as well. What about us? Have we been impacted by Assyria? I would like to quote an excerpt from an article entitled Cultural Assyria, When We No Longer Care. Dave Pollard in the article makes the following statement with regard to Assyria. You probably haven't heard of the term Assyria used, and it has several definitions, so I'll start by defining it. It is a disillusioned detachment or disassociation that stems from an incapacity to cope with the realities of the moment. It may start with personal Assyria, manifesting as restlessness, a sense of hopelessness, anger, fear, anxiety, despair, and helplessness, a sense of chronic and growing dis-ease. And then when it affects whole communities, it morphs into cultural Assyria, a collective incessant malaise, a weariness of the heart. Most people, Thoreau wrote, live lives of quiet desperation. When reading this piece and coupled with the earlier definitions of Assyria with regard to a lack of interest in caring, I could not help but thinking of Matthew 24, verse 12. Let's turn there. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. We're familiar with the scripture. It'd be good to turn there. Matthew 24, verse 12. And it states, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The New Life Version renders Matthew 24, 12 as follows. Because of people breaking the laws and sin being everywhere, the love in the hearts of many people will become cold. We don't live in monastic communities today. This season of life experiences, but we do experience maybe some of the same struggles, but also new struggles. The media, including social media, can overwhelm us with a constant stream of bad news. We see wars, we see division, we see strife, we see accusations, we hear of conspiracies, and it can take a toll on us emotionally and even spiritually. Our senses are being bombarded, and as a result, has us living in fear with what's going on around us. And what do? We isolate ourselves for protection. The pandemic, safer from home order, working from home, has even isolated us further. However, we may find that working from home with the seemingly incessant Zoom meetings may be more exhausting than what we experienced prior to the pandemic. We connect, but we do not feel connected. We are bombarded with constant uncertainty with seemingly no end in sight. When will COVID end? When will the divide in this nation subside? When will inequity cease? We see the downfall of morality. We see man's inhumanity to man, and we are troubled. In some ways, society has nothing to look forward to. When good news happens, it almost seems it has to be linked with some bad news, doesn't it? And maybe it may feel that the sun will never set on this horrible day. And we may find ourselves being sucked into this. We may be finding ourselves becoming despondent, apathetic, restless, not really doing anything. What's the point? Maybe we're seeing in others we know. Maybe we're seeing in others we love. How do we combat acedia? What does the Bible say about combating acedia? As noted earlier, the term acedia is not found in the Bible, but there is a scripture that provides an antidote to acedia. It's one verse, but I'd like to explore it today. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. And I like to read from the English Standard Version, if I may. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But I urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And now to the verse I would like us to focus on today. Verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We have found the antidote to acedia, and it's found in verse 11. Let's break it down by its components. First, aspire to live quietly. We notice that Paul tells us to aspire to live a quiet life. Aspire means it's a goal, it's an aim in life. The Greek word translated aspire has its definition to strive earnestly, to make it one's aim in life. If we're to bring a group of young adults together and ask them what they aspire to in their lives, I would find it hard to believe that anyone would say, I aspire to live a quiet life. But it's something we should all aspire to. Is it our aspiration, young and old? What makes our life noisy? Besides the street, but what makes the noise in our lives? Let's face it, how much of our life is quiet? It seems our senses are constantly being bombarded these days, especially with the media, the internet, social media, cell phones. We are bombarded by news, usually bad, ideas, influences, which can take a toll on us, and it can wear us down, and it can cause us to lose focus, become anxious, worried, frustrated, and it can result in us struggling with the effects of acedia. Today, acedia rears its ugly head in the world of electronic media. It's easy to get lost in the inactivity of browsing Facebook, Twitter, Instagram feeds. However, at times we need our quiet place. We need to get away from the noise. A time to reflect. A time to pray. A time to connect to God. A time to consider where we are in life. Even Jesus Christ needed it in his walk, in his life. Turn to Luke 5, verse 15. Luke 5, verse 15. Do we have our quiet time? Luke 5, verse 15. It states in Luke 5, verse 15 through 16, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often. He didn't once in a while. It says he often withdrew into wilderness and pray. It's okay at times to withdraw, to escape the noise, to pray, to reflect upon life. It doesn't mean to withdraw and go into a dull stupor, but it means to be reflective of our calling, to be reflective of the blessings we have in this life, to be reflective of our relationship with God and God's Spirit to help us through these challenging times. It is taking control of our thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. And I'd like to read from the New Living Translation, if I may. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you have heard from me and saw me doing. Then what? God of peace will be with you. We need to turn off the noise. We need to focus on a quiet existence. We need to put that into practice. And if we take that quietness, that confidence in God, and let others see it in our lives, we are doing God's works. We are being ambassadors for Christ. The second component of 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that will help us combat acedia is the admonition to mind our own affairs. Mind our own affairs. Now, the admonition to mind to one's own business was a common one in secular Greek writings. And we generally refer to this phrase that as we should not be busybodies in other people's affairs. And that is very true. But I like to think broader than that. How much of our media focuses attention on others? Not just social media, but the media in general. Leaders are excoriated. Suspicions are aroused. Conspiracies are explored. And that leads to a jaundiced view of our society. It takes a toll on our thinking. The seemingly chronic negativity in our media today will take a toll on our outlook and life. We need to turn off the noise. I'm not saying don't be aware of what's going on around us, but we need to sift out the rhetoric, the noise, the conjecture, the opinion. It can wear on us. The noise that comes through from the media, social media, texts, and so on. Mind our own affairs. Turn off the noise. Mind one affairs does not mean we are to separate ourselves from others, to live apart and not care for others. Far from it. And we can see that we are to care about others. We are not to be isolationists, to isolate ourselves from others. We are to be out in society. We are to be out looking out for those within the family of God. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And we're familiar with this scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, this scripture has been used to support meeting on the Sabbath, which is good. But I really believe sometimes we fail to see the purpose of meeting together. It's for encouragement, to look out for one another. It's not being a busybody, but having genuine concern for one another, to share our burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2 says that we are to bear, we are to share one another's burdens, and that fulfills the law of Christ. And even in this time of isolation, we can still share one another's burdens. Doesn't mean we have to be physically together. We can call one another. We can reach out by setting up our own Zoom meetings. We can write to one another. There's ways to keep contact and encourage one another besides just meeting together at church services. And when opportunities come up within church, maybe for opportunities for people to get together via Zoom, let's do it. Maybe it will not help ourselves, but maybe your presence will help someone else, will encourage them. Galatians 6, verse 10. You know, minding our own affairs is not a life of isolation. It's being engaged in the life of others for the purposement of encouragement and love and sharing our hope with others. However, we do not get into the latest news and gossip and speculation of others, even those we do not know personally, that the media exploits. And Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We are to do good to all. We're not to isolate ourselves. Indeed, isolation leads to acedia. Now, we may be through our protocols, social distancing and we are isolated, but we don't have to be isolated. We have other means by which we can reach out to one another. We need to combat the desire to be isolated. We need to reach out to encourage and share the love of God that's within us. We need to mind our own affairs, but at the same time, look out for others. It's an antidote to acedia. The third component of 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that will help us combat acedia is the directive to work with our hands. Now, it appears the Thessalonians were mainly a people that worked in the crafts, and in Greek culture degraded manual labor, but Paul was praising them for it. Paul was speaking against idleness, which by definition implies there's nothing to be done that is worthy of time or effort. There are a number of scriptures that speak to idleness, but to me, one is the most poignant is Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. And I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. It states in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. In other words, things fall apart due to a lack of diligence, a lack of effort, a lack of work. How does this relate to combating acedia? Working with our hands or not being idle is linked to the other two components in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, living a quiet life, minding our own affairs. In that idleness can result in us needlessly delving into the affairs of others, aimlessly being bombarded by the media, of not living a quiet life, of being preoccupied with the noise that's around us. Working with our hands has a practical application in dealing with acedia, and let me explain. I enjoy yard work. In high school, in the summers, I worked for a landscaping firm, and I truly enjoy yard work. I spend many of my Sundays trimming bushes, pulling weeds, cleaning landscape around the house. Kim thinks I'm a bit crazy doing this in 90 and 100-degree heat, but I have found it a way to just disengage from the concerns for a while and to do something that brings back an immediate result. My neighbor told me that he refers to me when I'm outside as Mr. Miyagi from the Karate Kid movies when he sees me out there trimming and weeding. But I enjoy it because for me, it takes me away from the challenges of life and I can see something tangible. I do enjoy it. It can be exhausting. I get dehydrated at times, but I find it to be mentally rejuvenating. I feel I've accomplished something. It feels good when I'm done. And I believe the idea of working with our hands means to do something constructive with our lives, not just to idly surf through the internet, but to be engaged in our lives. It's doing something with the talents we've been blessed with, rather than passively allowing others via blogs, websites, Facebook pages to engage our minds. It can be reaching out to others, taking a walk out in nature, doing the best we have in our jobs. It's finding a project that could use our talents. It's having a hobby. It's injecting novelty into our daily routines. It's making a difference in the lives of others. That includes those of our families. It's engagement. Work is engagement, not passivity. In today's message, we explored modern day acedia, which can be defined as despondency, indifference, and apathy, coupled with inaction, inattentiveness, which results in restlessness and unease in the situation that one finds themselves. It's a feeling of isolation in a world that is chaotic with seemingly no relief. However, we all can combat acedia. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 gives us the antidote for combating acedia. First, live a quiet life. Turn off the noise. Focus on what's truly important. Mind our own affairs. Again, turn off the noise. Focus on what we can do in our lives and what we can do to help others. Even in a time of isolation, we can still reach out to one another. And work with our hands. Be engaged in our lives. Make the most use of our time. Be an active participant in life, not a passive receptacle. The danger of acedia is not only emotional or physical, it can impact us spiritually. It can cause us to become apathetic, uncaring, ambivalent, and we can lose sight of our purpose here on earth. It is nothing to be taken lightly. In concluding this message, I would like to read an excerpt from Robert Kurzweitz from Baylor University in a document entitled Christian Reflection, where he explores the topic of acedia. The problem of acedia is personal and communal, innate in institution, as old as the desert and as new as the iPhone. Hard to recognize in ourselves, yet impossible to miss in our culture. Jonathan Sands writes in Diagnosing Acedia and Its Spiritual Neighbors, page 88. His review of three recent works that explore the vice and its remedies. If we want to care again, Sands Wise concludes, we must somehow just keep going by staying still, striving to join the fight for good in God's kingdom by taking part in the mundane miracles of showering, doing dishes, and speaking in love to those who are right around us every day. If we can just do this, then by some amazing grace, we may find that staying still has finally allowed us to go forward with love, and that repetition has changed us into people who can truly do something new. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. Be careful and be safe.